Anxiety can be a rather unpleasant companion as we deal with troubling situations in our lives. We all struggle with anxiety at one time or another, to one degree or another, but for some it can be debilitating. But there is practical help in the scriptures. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches part 2 of a message in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, titled, A Divine Remedy for Anxiety. Let's open our Bibles there as we together delight in the Word.
We can be anxious about our present circumstances or our needs, the things that are facing us right here, today, tomorrow. So we also can be anxious about the future. What will the future hold, or what might the future not hold? See, we don't only fear what might come in the future. Sometimes we fear what will not come in the future. We have this longing, we have this desire, we want this, and we're afraid that it's not going to happen. And yet, the apostle says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, to be honest, the word anxious is used in a positive sense in Scripture on occasion, and it refers to legitimate concerns of life. And we all have them. But most often it's used in a negative way. And one of the key examples of this is Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at that together. The word anxious is used by the Lord Jesus here 5 times in Matthew 6. And he uses the word to confront our lack of faith or our fear in God failing us in the future. Notice Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. I want you to notice 3 causes of anxiety in this text. The first is false cares. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Answer, yes, you are more valuable. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, false cares are the first cause of anxiety. These are problems or fears that we dream up that don't really exist. In other words, they are conditions that God has already promised to take care of. If God has told us he will meet our needs, then worrying about them is a false care, right? It's a care that doesn't really exist. I mean, God faithfully provides for our needs. And yes, he does this primarily through work, which is our responsibility. But you can also work your fool head off 24/7 and still have needs, right? Right? So if we are working and we're striving to be faithful and responsible with what he has given to us, and we still have unmet needs, then we need to not be anxious, but trust that somehow, in the mysterious providence of God, he is going to meet our needs. He is going to provide for us. To worry over them is to create a false care, since God has promised his care and provision. And so we need to be more like the birds, Jesus says. The birds don't worry about where their next meal is coming from. They trust in the faithfulness of their Creator. That's the lesson for us. Trust in the faithfulness of our Creator, our Father. But lack of faith is also a cause of anxiety. Look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, the lack of faith that Jesus confronts here is caused by our tendency to look at our circumstances through earthly eyes. And we fail then to rest in the promises of God. So Jesus is saying, look at what God has done. Look at creation. Look at the flowers. Look at the trees. Look at the birds. Look at the grass. God takes care of his creation. You, disciples, are more valuable to God than all of the birds of the world combined. Interesting, isn't it? That puts the worship of the environment in its proper place, right? You, those who have been created in the very image of God, have the likeness of God stamped upon you, you are of infinite more value than any other part of creation. And then worldly values is a third cause of anxiety. Look at verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. This was Jesus' way of saying the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world seeks after these things. But your heavenly Father knows you need these things, and so seek first the kingdom of God. What's he really saying in verse 33? He's saying adjust your priorities. Replace your worldly priorities with God-centered values, which are eternal, and all of your other cares will fall in their proper place. See, Matthew 6:33 is like one of these umbrella verses that we find in the Bible. And what I mean by that is it's a verse that just covers, it covers so much. It covers the Christian life as far as our priorities are concerned, our values. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All of your other cares will be taken care of by God. It keeps things in its proper place. In Mark 10:41, Jesus uses this word anxiety to describe Martha, who was worried about all the number of domestic duties she had to make sure that Jesus' visit was perfect. And Jesus so patiently corrects her. It's not that he didn't appreciate all of the attention to detail that she was giving. It's just that he was saying, Mary chose what was better. You know, Martha, I really appreciate all the detail that you've taken to care for me in my visit here, but Mary really understands the priority. The priority is being in the presence of the Son of God. So, seeking first the kingdom of God, that's our number one priority. And we need to trust the Lord that he will take care of us. He will provide. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, does that mean that I can then just live an irresponsible life and wake up every morning and expect manna to be laying on the ground? No, that's not at all what God's word is saying. We are called to be faithful and responsible, but we all in this room know that we can take that too far, right? Psalm 127:2 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to go to bed late, to eat the bread of painful labors." Why? "For he," God, "gives to his beloved even in his sleep." Isn't that amazing? Even after a long, hard day's work, and we lay our head upon the pillow, knowing we've done all we can humanly do to take care of ourselves and our families, God is providing for us while we're sleeping. Isn't that wonderful? That's one of the most beautiful promises in the scriptures, is that while we are sleeping, God is working. I love that. So we lay our heads down upon our pillows at night and we can rest. And we don't have to be anxious. We can be at peace because God continues to work. He never sleeps. So what is the apostle saying? He's saying, don't worry about that which is not yours to worry about. Let God take care of the things that God has promised to take care of. So be anxious for nothing. That's the first step. But go back to Philippians 4, because then we see the negative command is followed by a positive, which is to pray about everything. So be anxious about nothing and pray about everything. You know that old children's song, "Why worry when you can pray?" You know, and most of us practice, "Why pray when you can worry?" I mean, really. Face it, that's where we live too often. You know, but in everything, Paul says, there's one of those huge words again. It's like, Paul, come on. Why do you have to use anything and everything? Couldn't you have just tamed that down a little bit? But no. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're instructed to worry about nothing and pray about everything. And Paul uses four different words here in verse 6 that give us kind of a well-rounded look at what prayer is. First, notice the word prayer. It refers to calling upon the one that you worship. It means to invoke God as the one whom you worship. That's what that word prayer means. Invoke God as the one whom you worship. In other words, prayer is a part of worship. Okay? The more you pray, the more you worship God, which in turn leads to more prayer. And the more you worry, the more you really are worshiping the idols of your own heart. The more we worry, the more we really are worshiping ourselves as being the ones to solve this problem. And yet it's God's only to solve. So instead, we are to worship God, we are to trust in Him. Psalm 27:7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek you, O Lord." See, we're seeking His face when we pray. Invoke God as the one whom you worship. Secondly, cry out to Him in your time of need. The word is supplication. It refers to a specific need. It means to cry out to Him in your time of need because He is the one who cares. Bring your needs to the Lord. See, we bring our needs to the Lord not because He's unaware of what they are. He knows what all of our needs are. But we bring our needs to Him in prayer as an act of submission, as a demonstration of our utter dependence upon Him. Psalm 28:2, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to Thee for help." Psalm 39:12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry." So let me ask you, when you pray, do you plead with God for help? I really don't think God wants us to say prayers. I think He wants us to pray. There's a difference. I grew up saying prayers. It was part of the requirement of the works-based religion I was raised in. God doesn't want us to just say prayers as rote, ceremonial, ritualistic kind of things, but to actually pray. Cry out to God. And then thirdly, always be thankful. Well, this might be the toughest part of verse 6 of all. With thanksgiving. I mean, remember, we're still in the everything scope here. Pray about everything. And we're still in the scope of this theme of rejoicing at all times. So thanksgiving here, it doesn't mean saying thanks to God in advance for the gift that we hope to receive, but it's talking here about the posture of our heart as we pray. In other words, pray with the attitude of gratitude. That's really what he's talking about here. And that, Paul is saying, is a key ingredient in worry-killing prayer. So when we are anxious, do we immediately pray? When we become fearful, is God the first person we talk to? And then fourthly, verbalize your specific needs. Verbalize your specific needs. The word is requests. Let your specific requests be made known to God. Name the requests. Don't just say, God, please bless all the missionaries in the world. Know your missionaries by name and pray for their specific needs. We need to make our requests known to God, not, again, because he needs more information, but it's a demonstration of our humility and our dependence upon him. God knows our needs, and he's sovereign over all, but there are many times in which his sovereign plan requires prayer as part of accomplishing his plan. Understand that? Yeah, that's how prayer works together with the sovereignty of God. Some people say, well, if God is sovereign, then why pray? Because God is not only sovereign over all, but he is sovereign over the means by which he carries out all, which many times requires prayer. And then Paul says, this peace of God, which we're after, this is what we're after, verse 7, we're after this peace of God, which overtakes and controls our hearts. So what will be the result of this kind of prayer life? Well, look at verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice three characteristics of this peace. It is in an indescribable calm. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I mean, Paul can't even describe this peace. There's this peace that comes from God that cannot be fully understood. It's the peace that Jesus talked about in John 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It's an indescribable calm that fills our hearts and our minds. Secondly, it protects emotional and mental stability. Look at, guards your hearts and your minds. The word guard is a military word. So those of you with a military background or are presently serving in a way that's connected to our military, you'll appreciate this word. It refers to a garrison of soldiers on duty. And what Paul is saying is, as we pray in the way described in verse 7, God sends a garrison of soldiers to surround our heart, and particularly to stand at the door of our heart, saying to anxiety, you are no longer welcome here. Get out, stay away, the door is locked. The peace of God, it sets up garrison of soldiers around our heart, protecting us as a result of prayer. Isn't that amazing? I love the promise in Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind? Whose person? Who is kept in perfect peace? The one whose mind is stayed, kept upon God. We keep our mind upon God through prayer. And then finally, notice that this inner peace uniquely belongs to believers. He'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, this indescribable calm cannot be experienced by the unsaved person. It only comes to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me say it another way. You'll never have the peace of God in your life if you are not at peace with God. See, through salvation, we become at peace with God. And then that is the foundation or the grounds for ever experiencing the peace of God. You know what the problem is? This world is filled with people who are running after the peace of God experientially, but they don't have peace with God. And if you've not come to peace with God through faith in his Son, you'll never have the peace of God in your life. You'll forever be chasing everything in this world to be that which will, you think, bring you peace. This peace only comes through Christ. Amazing. Isn't this passage so rich and so practical? So what has the Holy Spirit taught us this morning? Well, first, we are commanded to rejoice. And this joy is a choice of the will. So if you're one of these people who just always sees life through a dark cloud, you know, woe is me, life is so miserable, you got a choice to make. You really do. You just have a choice to make. Rejoice. Second, as followers of Christ, we should be known for our gentleness and meekness. Being angry and harsh and hateful makes the gospel look ugly. But gentleness makes the gospel attractive to our world. And then finally, as we learn to cast our cares upon God in prayer, his peace will force anxiety out of our heart and then lock the door and stand guard and saying, you may come this far and no more. Do not disturb the peace. Isn't that great? This is divine remedy that God has given us in our battle against anxiety. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we need your help. I know for myself, Lord, I need help practicing this sermon that I just preached. I just struggle sometimes so much with this mysterious thing called anxiety. Father, help me and help all of us in this room to apply your word. Help us to look to Christ and then keep our eyes fixed upon him. He is the only one who is worthy of worship. Help us to be submissive to you in prayer. And Father, would you just work in our hearts that we will become people who are filled with peace and gentleness. And Father, I pray also if there's any man, woman, or child here today who is looking for the peace of God but is not finding it because they are not at peace with God. They have not come to you through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Then, Lord, would you move in their hearts today? Today will be the day they call upon Christ for salvation and find peace with you, that they might begin then to walk a life that can be known by peace. Fill our hearts, Lord, with your word, and may your Spirit continue his marvelous work within us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org. You can also find the program on most podcast platforms. While you're on our website, you can also find information about a book that Pastor Paul has written titled Anxiety, Knowing God's Peace. It's a 31-day devotional book that goes deeply but gently into the causes of anxiety. It has daily readings, questions for personal reflection, and practical application to stimulate the faith that strengthens inner security and peace. This book will help anyone who struggles with anxiety. It's also well-suited to group study and counseling situations. This program has been sponsored by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland, Ohio, and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our study in the book of Philippians next time as we look at the priority of peacemaking in the church, as we together delight in the Word.